Tonight I'm going to talk to you about, I don't know if it's an odd topic or not, kind of is for me. I've been thinking about this for a couple of weeks, and I don't know, I kept, Eddie, I don't know about you, do you ever question your messages?
Oh, yeah.
I'm like, really, Lord, do you want me to talk about this? But I think I got a little confirmation when you were talking about the comfort and the encouragement of having a mansion on the other side, a dwelling place. And so I started thinking about this, and I thought, wishing for death, or wish for death, and the reason I even titled it as I did, I'm going to be talking out of 2 Corinthians, what did I have here, chapter 11, verses 23-28, and then Philippians after that, a little further along, chapter 1. Verses 21 through 24. I guess the catalyst for this message all began with this little picture. I saw this and I made a screen capture. This is coming out of a newspaper article, and when I first saw it, I kind of chuckled because, I don't know, things strike me funny, and I maybe have a sick sense of humor, but it says the world's oldest person celebrates her 129th birthday but still wishes she were dead. Now, I don't know why. It still sounds funny to me that she's that old and now she still wishes she were dead. And I thought, well, who in the world would wish that they were dead? And so I really calmed down. I started thinking about this seriously, and I started contemplating, well, what would cause the mindset? Okay, and you have to think about it this way. It's a mindset. People, I mean, they commit suicide. They take their own lives. People are crushed and oppressed, oppressed to the point that they wish for death. And I read this article because it intrigued me. They showed this picture. And the only thing about this, they truly can't guarantee that she's the record holder for the world's oldest woman because they don't have true birth records. They have to have true documentation before they can announce that this is the world's oldest person. Abraham lived to be 125. But I started thinking, well, what about back in the days of Adam? You know, and after that, people were living up into 600, 700, 800, 900 years old. How old was Methuselah? 969, I think. 900, almost 1,000 years old. So what must life would have been like, you know, with so much time passing? And some of them didn't even start having families and children until they were 200 or 300 years old. Maybe that's what makes us older, Eddie. We start having children and we get old fast. But after the flood, you'll notice that people didn't start living as long. And so Noah, I think, was in the 600s, and then it just kept dwindling after that until Abraham, he was a ripe old age of 125, the Bible says. So I started thinking, well, okay, why would people wish for death? And I started thinking, well, You can have situations in your life to where you're just crushed. And if you think about a person in the Bible that happened to is Job. Poor Job. I can't help but feel sorry for the man, because in all of that trial that he went through, he didn't know why. You know, I mean, it was this conversation going on between God and the devil. And basically, Job was the center of attention. And I know we would like to be the center of attention for God, but I don't think I'd want to be tested like Job was tested. He got to the point to where he said it would have been better, he thinks, if he had never been born. And that may be kind of wishing for death, I don't know. But he thought his life was worth nothing, that it would have been better if he had not been born. But sometimes sickness or pain. People live with chronic diseases now for years and years. And I don't know, maybe they did years ago and they lived with it. I think of the paralytic back in the days when Jesus walked the temple and all. I wonder, Eddie, I wonder sometimes if he passed him up on occasion. Because Jesus healed anybody he tried to heal, I believe. But yet here was this man that was a paralytic sitting at the pool or lying at the pool for 38 years, I believe. 38 years. And out of all of them, now you got to keep this in mind, there was a lot of people around the pool. And so Jesus walks up and he asks him a question. And to me, it comes out as an odd question. So a man's been lying there for 38 years, paralyzed. Jesus asks him, do you want to be healed? Well, you would almost think the obvious answer is yes. But that's not what he said. He basically started making excuses. Well, every time I try to get into the water when the water's troubled, you know, because they believe they would be healed, they said, I try to get in there. Somebody steps in before me. Well, that was because of his situation. He couldn't get there. But Jesus healed the man, told him to take up his bed and walk, and straightway that healing power fixed whatever it was, and he got up. And he did. He rolled up his little mat. And the unfortunate thing about that was, and I think Jesus did this on purpose, is that it was on a Sabbath. And that made him hate him. So here a man has been healed after 38 years. You would think the crowd would be happy. I'd say his family was. But the religious leaders and all of those, they were not happy about that. Because it was done on a Sabbath. You break the rules. Even healing, he broke the rules according to their traditions. So they weren't happy about that. But I think about that. So you have Job, you have this paralytic. I don't know if it ever came to a time that they just wish they'd never been born or wish they would just die and get it over with, you know? And in Job's case, his wife was the one who kept saying, curse God and die. You know, just curse God and die. I almost feel she was hopeless because it was her children too. She lost children. It was 10 of them. Job lost his 10 children and all his goods were gone. And I think she just gave up maybe. Curse God and die. Maybe not. Maybe she just never was on God's side to begin with. But then grief. Well, does anybody remember that suicide doctor, Dr. Death, Jack Kevorkian? Oh my goodness. I mean, there was something when it first came out, doctor-assisted suicide. And I actually read a little bit about that, and even today, but even before that as well, there were some people using his services, quote-unquote services, and they weren't even sick. They didn't have a disease. They were just tired of living. And they call up Dr. Kevorkian and say, hey, I don't know if he charged, but he filmed it. He filmed every one of them, I think. Not sure about that, but he filmed it. I think that's partly what got him in. He got sent to jail, but I think in one of the cases, I think the person changed their mind, at least if I'm reading the news correctly, a person had changed their mind at the last second, but he went ahead and hit the button anyway. So basically committed murder. But that's how they looked at it. Doctor-assisted suicide. So grief, hopelessness, that could cause some people to want to wish they were dead. I know there's cases where it's kind of interesting, especially married couples who've been married 50, 60 years, and I mean way up there. One may pass away, and sometimes it seems like within the same year, sometimes within months. And I even read articles within minutes of each other, of one passing, the other passes away.
Just the other day, we had two in the same week.
Oh, in the same week?
Yeah, had the wife at Rich Creek.
How long had they been married? How long? How many years?
I don't know. But 60 years.
60 years.
And the wife, the husband was at the hospital in Parisburg, and he was going home to be with the wife because he said he wants to die with her. And before he could get home, she died.
Oh, my.
And he died within the week.
Oh, my. I think people could lose that will to live. My grandfather used to call it his constitution. I remember him saying that all the time. I have a strong constitution. And when he was in the hospital, it was one of those situations where I never knew which way it was going to go, because my grandfather, he had fallen and broken his leg, or hip rather, but from then on he started going downhill. So we were taking care of him, and he would develop these sores on his leg that would turn gangrenous. Okay, so he had gangrene, and they would say they were going to have to take off a leg or a foot or something. He'd go into the hospital and he'd get better. We pray for him and all that, he'd get better. So they said they didn't think he would survive the surgery, but they were going to have to do it one way or the other. Well, he'd get better, and he'd come home months later, it would happen again. So we were like back and forth, back and forth. He was going to lose a leg, going to lose a foot. No, he'd get better, and then he'd go home, and then it was a repeat cycle of this. And that takes its toll on a caregiver. I'll tell you, and I understand now, I mean, when people have to care for somebody, especially years, but even just a short times, I mean, it really drains you, not only physically, but emotionally, and all of this. But he had got to a point. I was in the same room with him. It was late at night. I think it was about 1 o'clock in the morning. He was one of those guys, he only needed 3 to 4 hours sleep a night. That's partly why it would be physically draining, because he'd want you up talking. And if I was there, he always wanted me to play the banjo. So we were all the time doing that. And he had this special way he played. It was an old-timey way. It wasn't the claw hammer, but it was just an old-timey way he played. And he just loved to show me, even though he had shown me hundreds of times, but he'd always show me how to play. And I was doing my best to be patient and all that. But then this one particular night, I heard his soft voice. He had a very soft voice. And he started praying. But it wasn't just a prayer, it was a cry. It was a crying prayer. And I sat or laid and listened. And he would say, "Lord, take me home. Lord, take me home." And that went on probably for 30 minutes. And I laid there and I thought, why would anybody beg to go home right now? And I started thinking about why this would happen. Well, I want to read you this scripture. We won't dwell on it. On it too much, but I want to show you, Paul was being criticized for his qualifications as an apostle. As much as he had done up to this point, he was being criticized and basically questioned, is he really an apostle? And they were trying to convince other people that he wasn't. So we basically are jumping into a middle of a conversation in a letter here on chapter 11, verse 23. He says this, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool," because he's doing the same thing now. He's questioning their credentials, their qualifications. Because he says, if they are, he said, I am more because of the work he's been doing. But now, look at this list. It's the list that's what caused me to pause here. He said, I've been labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, and in deaths oft or often. I think he was stoned and left for dead at one time. But he... You know, probably much to everybody's surprise, he got up, shook it off, and went back into the city. I thought, oh my gosh. But I don't know. He's listing all the things that's happened to him. And he goes on to say, and of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. 39 stripes, taken some kind of whip or beating. 5 times he got 39 stripes. Who can do the math? Anybody? Well, 5 times 30 is 150 plus 45, 195 whips. I can't imagine. Can't imagine. And then he says, thrice or 3 times I was beaten with rods. Now, this is on top of the stripes. Once I was stoned, that's the one I mentioned just a minute ago. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, we know of two. And a night and a day I have been in the deep, talking, I think, about the water in the sea. Probably wondering if he was even going to make it out alive. But then he says, in journeyings often, and in perils or dangers, you could say dangers, in dangers of water, in perils of robbers. Just the other day, I read an article where, I want to say it's in Ethiopia, but I'm not sure about that, but it's over there in Africa, that a bunch of Christians are being killed. I think they had killed 200 Christians. Oh, aren't we so blessed to live in this country? To where we don't have to walk out the door and be afraid of being shot. Now, yes, I do know that there's been some church shootings. I know about those. But as a general rule, we don't worry about that when we walk out this door. But in that country, in Africa, they were killing the Christians. And so he said, in perils of robbers, in perils of his own countrymen, meaning his own people were out to kill him. And on top of that, in perils by the heathen, the very people he was trying to preach to, he was in danger. It reminds me of the David Wilkinson back in the Crossing the Switchblade, going to that gang. I don't know if it was the Crips or the Bloods, but it was one of them that I forgot the main leader of that gang, but he was a killer. And David was walking out on the street, and they were approaching him, and they were about ready to hurt him, maybe kill him. And all of a sudden, I think he just threw his hands up and said, "Praise the Lord," or something like that, and they thought he was crazy, and they left him alone. Maybe we're all crazy, or should act crazy anyway. But he preached, and of course, the gang leader got saved. But so he was in perils or dangers by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, you know, animals and whatnot, in perils in the sea because of the shipwrecks. And I don't know if they had sharks or other animals or stuff that would hurt them, but he said, and in perils among false brethren, probably people pretending to be with him but weren't. But then he said, he keeps going on with the list. Again, this is what struck me. He had so much he was talking about in weariness and painfulness and in watchings often and hunger and thirst and fastings often and in cold and nakedness. So Paul went through all of this to preach the gospel, all of this hardship to get the word of God to the people who needed it. And then on top of all of this, he adds, verse 28, and besides those things, meaning the dangers and the whips and the rods and all that, those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the church. So not only did he have all of this against him, he had to concern himself with the care of the church. He had the added burden of being concerned for the church. How are they doing? That's why sometimes I think he went back to visit the churches that they had established to see how they do, I think in one place it says. So he had to correct things. He had to help things. So all of this came upon Paul in addition to the church, the care of the church. And so when I think about this, you can now read this scripture in context, I believe, now that we know a bit about the history and background of Apostle Paul and how hard it was for him. My, isn't it something? I don't think any of us can come close to what he endured. And so here he was now in prison. So I'm jumping ahead. He's in prison. He's in chains. He can't leave. He can't go see. He can have visitors sometimes. But he writes these words, and they really strike me. Because in the context of maybe wishing for death, here's what he says. Of course, again, I'm jumping in the middle of this letter. In Philippians 1 and 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He knew where he was headed. He knew exactly what was in store for him, I think. Well, to some degree, he knew Jesus was on the other side. And so he wasn't scared of death. He was ready to offer up his life. And he says this in verse 22. He says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not." In other words, he doesn't know whether it's better to go ahead and die and be with Christ or to stay alive and be with, you know, keep writing the letters and keep helping the people. Because he's struggling here, because he says in verse 23, "For I am in a strait betwixt the two." In other words, he feels like he's trapped between a rock and a hard place here, because he has this desire to depart. That was my grandfather. My grandfather had this desire to depart, and he prayed and he cried, "Lord, take me home." And it wasn't that long after that he did. He took him home. But Paul has this desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So he has already suffered all these things. He's endured all these hardships. I know we go through things in our own life and situation, and we feel like it's never going to end. I was so glad to see Sister Juanita here today. Amen. God bless her heart. She called me Friday, I think it was, and I was working, and I couldn't answer the phone. One, I didn't recognize the number, but I was literally busy working, and I could not stop to answer the phone. And she called me two times. The second time, she left me a message and told me who it was. And she thought it was Deronda. She called thinking it was Deronda's phone. But she called me, and it was late in the evening. So she ended up getting out the next day, so I didn't get a chance to go see her, but I would have. That was our plan, wasn't it, Deronda? You and Aaron were going to stop, and I was going to stop, but she got out. But I was ever so glad to see her, because that poor lady has been in and out of the hospital almost like a yo-yo. And so I can begin to see my grandfather, and I understand him a little better. I understand him a little better. So he says, Paul, he's struggling here. He says he's in a strait betwixt the two. He said he has this desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better for him. See, a lot of this desire to die has a lot to do with the selfishness on our part. Sometimes we just want a way out, and we think it's an easy way out. The thing that bothers me the most in some of these criminal situations is what they call death by suicide by police. People will go out, create some kind of ruckus in a situation to where the police have to come. Well, they don't want to shoot themselves, but they'll come out and point a gun at a police officer. That's outright selfishness, because what do you think that police officer's got to go through from then on? He has to go through life knowing that he had to take another life. And I worried about that for my son, especially when he was on patrol. Every once in a while, I have an app on my phone. I can listen to the Montgomery County or Giles County scanner system. And I told my son this one day. I said, yeah, I said, sometimes I hear you on there. And I hear him, you know, calling back to dispatch and dispatch talking to him. And I hear a little bit of the situation going on. He said, Dad, I wish you wouldn't do that. I said, why? I said, I sort of like to keep up with what you're doing. He said, well, you would have got scared the other night. This was some months back. He said, I was on the radio talking to dispatch, and then all of a sudden he had to drop it and start yelling, get your hands up, get your hands up, get your hands up, like this. And the person didn't want to comply. Jason said he'd come that close, thinking somebody was going to shoot back at him. Anyway, the guy finally complied. But he said, had we had heard that on the scanner, you know, we would have been a wreck, wouldn't we? Oh, my. I would not have wanted to hear that. But he told me, he said, don't listen to that. But anyway, here's Paul now. He is in jail. He's endured all these hardships up to now. He knows his offense. It's not really an offense, but the reason he's in jail is likely going to end up in death. And so he says, you know what? It might, you know, between the two, he said, I've got a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But listen to this. This is the unselfishness of Paul. Some people want to die because they're selfish. They just want a way out. But here Paul, he says, but nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, in other words, to keep on living the kind of life he's living, is more needful for you. In other words, Paul's saying, if I continue to do what I'm doing, I'm probably going to have more beatings, more 39 stripes, more beatings with rods, shipwrecks. So if I keep doing what I'm doing, it's better for you. Man, what a guy Paul was. I thank the Lord that there are people in this world whose life, I don't want to say they think it's of little value, because it isn't. It's of high value. But they're willing to give their life. It's much like the soldiers and the veterans out on the battlefield today. The reason we have the freedoms we have today is all due to them and God. God is blessing us so much with the freedoms we have. But folks, there's people dying. There's police force out here who's dying on the streets. There's other people who's out here working and behind the scenes. We don't see them. You know, they're not out for the glory, and they give their lives for us. And we should be appreciative and not hate them. I felt sorry which I know I was a young man, but when I heard the stories way back then about when the Vietnam vets came home, oh my. They were spit upon. They were harassed. But I started thinking that their service, I think part of it, and I hate to say it this way, but the politicians basically ran the war. And they weren't really allowed to win. And so part of it, I feel like, was in vain. But at the same time, the brave men and women who were there and put their lives on the line for all of this, you know, to help the oppressed. And so I started thinking, I don't wish to die. Sometimes it takes a lot more courage to live than it does to die. Does that make sense? So when Paul was struggling with that, for him it would have been much easier to no longer go through another beating or a hardship. But it takes courage to live for others. For others. And that's what he was concerned about. If he kept on living and doing what he was doing, it was more needful for you, he said, meaning the people he wrote the letter to, and ultimately us, who are now still reading his letters. It's amazing. And so I want to play this song. I tried my best to learn it. I just was not skillful enough at this point to learn it. But I want to play this song and then I'll close. Hopefully it'll give you some encouragement. Yes, hallelujah. I tell you, I can barely contain myself. We have a place. I like what you said. We have a reservation already. If you don't have your reservation, make one tonight, I pray. We have a place with Jesus Christ. When we depart this world, it's better to be with Him. Oh my. When I start thinking about how great it would be to be with Him, I understand now. I understand while my grandfather cried to go home. I've even done it myself a couple of times. I said, Lord, I would just love to look at you in the face. Oh, hallelujah. He saved me. He saved me from this wickedness, this world, and I have a home on the other side. And that's why I played the song. I wish I could have done it by hand, but I just wasn't skillful enough tonight. But the thing is, it was just so wonderful to think that I have a dwelling place on the other side that's just waiting. He's preparing. Oh, I'd love to know how He's preparing it, because I don't know. The Bible says your mind can't even imagine it. You can't even think it. You don't even know how much He's got prepared for those who love Him. Oh, that's worth shouting about. That's worth praising the Lord about. Give the Lord a hand. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you would, please stand. I'm going to give a closing prayer, and if anybody wants prayer, please come forward. I'd be so glad to pray for you. Heavenly Father, we're very grateful, Lord, that you died for us on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for salvation. We thank you, Lord, that we have a place that we could just spend the night until you come if you tarry. So, Lord, we give you praise tonight because you are the great God Almighty, and we give you our heart. We love you tonight, Lord. And, God, we look forward to that day that we could just hold those nail-scarred hands and thank you to your face, Lord, and praise you and give you grace or praise for all eternity. Almighty God, bless your people here tonight. As we call for prayer, Lord, let them come. In Jesus' name, amen.